A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field, which a person finds and hides again, and out of joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls. When he finds a pearl of great price, he goes and sells all that he has and buys it." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Maybe another way of looking at this gospel is to ask the question, what does heaven cost? What does heaven cost? And the answer is everything. Now, this, of course, is a rather distressing notion to we moderns who kind of want a little bit of both. We want the world and its pleasures, and we also will want God one day, please, in the far distant future, and heaven. This is kind of the attitude. Because, you know, today, we live very comfortably compared to our ancestors. You know, my father always had this expression that I should be grateful, you know, that I lived in current times, because in the old days, life was brutal and life was short, you know. So we have... We have this tendency today, because we live so comfortably, to become very much more attached, I think, to the world than our ancestors were. Now, I'm not saying they weren't, but I'm just saying that we face, I think, a lot more temptation, you know, in this regard. But again, getting back to the question, what does heaven cost? And the answer, again, is everything. What will the Lord require of us in order to go to heaven? Again, everything. There is not one thing you now have, or think you have, or possess, or think you possess, that you don't have to give back to God in order to get there. Everyone you love, everything you love, everything that's familiar, it all must go. It has to go. And most of us, as I say, will do this only very reluctantly. But in the end, you know, and we've certainly all seen people through the dying process, we know that in the end, that's exactly what happens. They have to let go of everyone and everything that they love and possess and so on, in order to go to heaven. Now, I certainly saw this happen, you know, say with my father. He had to give back his wife, whom he loved. He had to give back his health. In the end of his life, he had to sell the house he'd lived in for over 30 years. Little by little, he kept giving these things back to God. One of the things he gave back earlier in life was his capacity to win an argument with me. As his mind became a little less, you know, active, and I was at the top of my game, I could win debates with him. But the point you see is that we give everything back to God. Now, again, this is perhaps then something for us to come to accept, rather than to fight against and fear and run from, to simply accept that this is part of what life is. I think that many of us probably are in an acquisition mode up until about our mid to late 20s, and then we start giving back, you know, our health, our hair, for me anyway, my hair, my boyish figure, all that stuff, all those things, little by little we start giving back to God. And all through life, and if you will, we're kind of giving back to God. So the Lord's image here then is the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. In order to get it, though, the man has to go and sell everything he has to get this treasure in this field. The merchant's pearl, it's such a great pearl, but in order to get it, he has to sell everything he has in order to buy it. A version of this was given by Cardinal Lorenzi one day when I was at a conference where he was. He held up a Bible and he said, "How many of you have a Bible?" You know, most people raised their hand. But he says, "If you do not have a Bible, go sell all that you have and buy one." So this is, we all had to laugh. But, you know, again, getting back to this idea, we've become so comfortable today. You know, even the way people pray is very revealing of how deep these roots of the world are. Because most of the things that people pray for are about things of the world. Lord, basically, Lord, fix my finances, fix my health, you know, fix my spouse, fix, in other words, as if we were saying to God, make this world more pleasant for me, and then I'll just stay here forever. Thank you. That's all I need, you know. Rather than to really pray, Lord, get me ready to see you, you know, take away my sins, do whatever it takes. I want to see you one day, and whatever it takes, Lord, get me ready to see you. I can't wait to see you one day. You know, we all have a natural fear of physical death. I mean, we're going to sort of have that attitude that we want to postpone it, but in the end, don't you long for God to see him, to be with him one day forever? And yet, I wonder if the average Christian today really does have much of that. It's just kind of just make this world more pleasant for me, Lord. That's kind of our focus. And again, this is something to cultivate, isn't it? A cultivation of a desire to see God. Now, to the degree that we're so comfortable, this is harder for us. And so we do struggle. Now, this leads us to Jeremiah, who says, you know, I'm really struggling with my life with you, Lord, because on the one hand, I when I found your words, I devoured them. They were the joy and the happiness of my heart. But since I've accepted you into my life, I've had nothing but struggles. People hate me. They're throwing me in pits. And my life is, I've really struggled a lot. And Lord, what's this all about? And he finally says, and he's very honest with God here, he says, you have become indeed treacherous, to me, a treacherous brook whose waters do not abide. You know, what is this, Lord? And in effect, the Lord is basically saying, look, I'm getting you ready to see me. You know, we're talking about chemotherapy here. You know, we've all got a deep cancer of sin and worldliness in us. And in order to accomplish getting us ready to see him, the Lord has to do some painful things. You know, you have to learn to let go. And that involves a certain amount of pain. You know, so the Lord says, look, if you will repent so that I can restore you in my presence, one day you're going to stand. See? It goes on to describe, you know, again, what he's preparing him for. But again, there's almost the same struggle that Jeremiah has. You know, I want to be happy now in this world. I want to be, as he said earlier here in the text, I want to be in the circle of the merrymakers. You know, I want to be, my pain though is continuous. People hate me. They're pursuing me. This is miserable being a prophet. And yet, I desire your word. I don't understand this, Lord, you see. And in the end, the Lord basically says to him, you know, Jeremiah, the goal of your life is not to celebrate in the presence of merrymakers. The goal of your life is to celebrate with me in heaven. And in order to accomplish this, I'm going to have to do some difficult things. You know, again, the image of chemotherapy kind of comes to mind. You know, what if you've ever had chemotherapy? I've never had it, but I've certainly been with it. It's basically a kind of a poison that goes through the system to kill out, you know, to kill out the bad things. But it has, if you will, it causes, you know, a kind of a struggle in the whole system. And God, in a way, has to do this for us. He has to kind of give us some pretty strong medicine at times to get us ready to see him. See? Now, if the goal of your life is to celebrate in the circle of the merrymakers, as Jeremiah says, well, you're going to be bummed out, man. You know, time is ticking by. I'm getting near 50, and I haven't had enough happiness yet. You know, come on, Lord, what's the deal? You know, if my goal is to be happy and celebrate here in the presence of the merrymakers, I'm going to be pretty bummed out. See, I'm losing time here, man. What's the deal? But if my goal is to celebrate with God one day, then you see, I can begin to come to accept. I didn't say we have to approve or like, but to accept that this is kind of necessary for us. The Lord is helping us to become less worldly. And part of becoming less worldly is enjoying less the pleasure of the world. You know, we sometimes think that we're cursed because we're not as wealthy or we're not as whatever. Man, the Bible says being wealthy is a real curse. And the only way you're going to make it is if you're generous. But the Lord says it is hard to save a rich person. It is hard work, see, because they're so attached to the world. So part of the paradox of all of this is that experiencing this world as a kind of a valley of tears, as we say in the Salve Regina, or in Hoc Lacrimatum Vale, or experiencing this as a kind of an exile. There's a blessing in that. It's a strange blessing, a blessing in a strange package, but it's a blessing because you see, they're really. We've got to begin to get rid of this worldly attachments. Because in the end, God is going to say, what do you want? Do you want heaven? See? Or do you want your own thing? And that's the deal. So, well, I've gone on too long as usual, but here again, what does heaven cost? And the answer is everything. We want it to be so easy. But we're a hard case. Because we're stubborn, we're stiff-necked, we're worldly, we're attached to things here. We don't want to change. And, you know, God is dealing with a hard case. We have we've got a bad cancer, and God has to do some tough work. And Jeremiah is struggling with it and complaining, and it's easy for us to do the same. But in the end, try to learn this. And again, the only word that keeps coming to mind is acceptance. That to some degree, this world's going to be unpleasant, and it needs to be. Because otherwise, we'll say, Lord, just fix it. Give me a few more friends and better health and some more money, and I'll just stay here forever. What a total disaster. A disaster to have that kind of attitude. And yet, it infects many, many people today. Amen.